Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. You can tell that we are not a progressive church because we're reading the exact same verses we did last week. We made it no farther. But we'll be taking up a little bit different emphases on these verses. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember last week we talked about how Jonah did not understand the grace of God. He knew about it intellectually, but he didn't actually know it in his heart. Well, now we are looking in particular at Jonah's reaction to the Lord's call to preach grace to a cruel and pagan nation. Now I say that, and you read in the text that he was called to preach about their destruction coming, but that was to be a warning. Jonah knew that this was a warning and that the Lord was doing this in order to give grace to them, that He would relent from destroying them. Now this puts Jonah in a strange situation. If you remember from last week, we read 2 Kings 14, where we learned that the Lord had given grace to the covenant people of Israel, even though they had continued in great disobedience. They were continuing to be idolatrous. They were actively breaking the first and second commandments. The only reason that the Lord gave them victory over their enemies and security was because He pitied them and gave them grace. Now Jonah was a prophet during that time, and he proclaimed this good news to King Jeroboam II and to all the people. And he got to be the prophet that got to proclaim grace and mercy to God's people. And who doesn't like a preacher like that? Right? That sounds like a pretty good job. I get to tell everybody about God's grace, and yes, you're still sinful people, but God is going to give you victory over your enemies. He's going to give you security. You can imagine the fame and popularity that Jonah enjoyed during that time. We all know that we naturally like preachers that say good things and proclaim blessing and prosperity. And Jonah very well must have been well liked by the people because of what the Lord had given him to prophesy up to that point. Yet, now Jonah is asked to proclaim judgment on the enemies of Israel in order that they would repent and be blessed. the enemies of God's people. You can imagine his thoughts. Well, nobody's going to like me now, right? Especially if the Lord blesses them. All my friends and family are going to hate me. My name and reputation are going to be dragged through the mud. I'm going to look like a traitor to my own people. These are the thoughts that must have been going through Jonah's head. So instead of ruining his reputation and doing what the Lord called him to do, as we looked at this morning, he runs away from his responsibility. It may also have been that he feared for his life. Remember, he would have been a foreigner in the land of Assyria. From the perspective of the Ninevites, he was one of their enemies, and he was a prophet of a foreign god. And we know that the Assyrians were not nice to anyone who opposed them and reveled in mocking the gods of other peoples and places, and would kill their prophets and priests. After all, when Sennacherib, the commander of the army of Assyria, comes against Jerusalem, he mocks Israel and says in 2 Kings 18, "Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" The Assyrians were not known for treating the gods or prophets or priests as representatives of the gods of various nations with anything we would consider kindness. They usually slaughtered them as a display that their gods, the Assyrian gods, were superior to all the other gods. So Jonah was also fearful for his life in this regard by going to this great city. James Boyce likens the situation of a Jew living in New York City during World War II and the Lord telling him to denounce the wickedness of Hitler by going to Berlin. You can imagine that probably wouldn't have gone very well. And so we can sympathize with Jonah, can't we? Lord, you want me to go to this people who will probably kill me, and I will be hated and despised by my own people, to call a wicked people who are enemies of your people, O Lord, to repentance. And you may be saying at this point, yes, but in verse 2, God is calling, as I said, Jonah to preach against the city of Nineveh. But as we know, Jonah admits in chapter 4, verse 2, Jonah knows that God is gracious and compassionate. Jonah knows he's going to preach against the city of Nineveh for their repentance. What God is calling Jonah to do is a very hard thing, we all have to admit. If God called us to go to Iran and publicly preach against the Ayatollah of Iran to denounce all the evils and injustices being done there, how many of us would say, "Sign me up, let's go"? What God is calling Jonah to do is radical. The Lord gave many visions or oracles to his prophets concerning the future of sinful nations surrounding Israel and Judah. Think of Amos, where you have judgment being proclaimed on everybody that's around Israel and Judah, and then on Israel and Judah themselves too. But everybody's getting judgment. But Amos did it from within the borders of the Promised Land. He wasn't sent to those nations to proclaim that. Here, Jonah's told, you got to go there. And what does Jonah do? He's confronted with his calling from the Lord to proclaim the word of the Lord, and what does he do? He flees. He flees his calling from the Lord. And he doesn't just try to run a little ways away. He tries to run to the opposite side of the world. If you have a map in the back of your Bible, you can look. Nineveh is east, and Tarshish is as far west as you could possibly go in those days. Nineveh was in what's now northern Iraq. Tarshish is in southern Spain. 2,500 miles between the two points. He's not just going a little ways away. He's going literally in those days to the ends of the earth to escape the Lord and his calling upon his life. To do so, to go to Tarshish in that time and point in history, would have been a huge risk as well. Just as much, if not more, than going to Nineveh. There's always a chance of a storm or pirates or running out of food or water. There were a lot of dangers for Jonah to travel across the Mediterranean Sea, certainly more than the travel to Nineveh, but he is willing to risk it. Just so that he doesn't have to go and give grace to the Ninevites. He refuses to proclaim judgment upon the Ninevites with the goal that they would repent and receive grace. He does not want them to receive a grace from God. And as I mentioned earlier, we can sympathize with Jonah. There are many things that the Lord calls us to do that we flee from. He tells us to arise and spread the good news of the gospel with those around us, and yet how often do we flee from that opportunity? And you may say, well, I'm not fleeing from it, I'm just sort of not doing it. Well, tomato, tomato, what's the difference? If you're not doing it, you're fleeing from doing the will of God and doing what you've been called to do as a Christian. There is obedience or disobedience. There's no gray area in between. And the Word of God comes to us this afternoon and asks each one of us what God-given responsibility do we have that we are fleeing from? What calling has God placed upon our hearts and lives that we are refusing to do? The call to repentance doesn't just go to wicked nations, but it comes to us as well. Repent and believe. Do not flee from the Lord. Flee from sin. And looking back at our text, notice closely in verse 3 at the beginning of the verse, it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish, and then it says, at the end of the verse, to flee from the presence of the Lord. And I hope we see clearly here, to flee from the Lord's calling and our God-given responsibility is to flee from the Lord Himself. Jonah, in disobedience, seeks to flee from the presence of the Lord. What's illustrated for us here in the first three verses of Jonah is that to flee from the Lord is to flee to sin. Those are your only two options. To whom shall you flee? To sin or to the Lord? And we have to reflect on what exactly Jonah is doing here. He is running from the Lord. What does it mean to run from the Lord? Well, children, think about what it means to run from the Lord. In our passage, when it says Jonah fled from the Lord, it literally reads, Jonah ran or fled from the face of the Lord. Now, children, sometimes when you hear the benediction or the Lord's blessing at the end of the worship service, many times there's a familiar Bible passage read from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, which reads, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord make His, or the Lord lift up His countenance," which is another fancy word for lift up His face upon you and give you peace. Now to be in the presence of the Lord is to be before His face, to be before His blessing. Children, you know I've used this analogy before. If you are in the presence of a king, if you are in His halls, in His court, you are before His face, you are in His position of receiving His blessing. But if the king becomes angry with you, what does he say? "Get out of here. I never want to see your face again." Right? To be away from the presence of the Lord is to be outside of His grace, which means you are receiving what? Judgment, which as sinners means what? Wrath against sin. Now do you see the seriousness of what Jonah's actively doing here? He hates the Ninevites so much that he is willing to remove himself from God's presence and receive God's wrath and judgment himself in order that they wouldn't get it. The parable of the prodigal son illustrates this very well. Remember, the younger son in that story takes his father's inheritance, goes and squanders it in rebellious living, comes back, and the father receives him with love and grace and forgiveness, welcomes him in, and throws him a lavish party. But what does the older son do? He never comes in. He never comes home and celebrates. Because his own hatred for his younger brother and his unforgiving heart for his younger brother is actually keeping him out of the father's house. This is why that petition in the Lord's Prayer is so important. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We have to forgive others. Now we could have a whole sermon on what forgiveness looks like, and I don't have time right now to get into all of that. But we have to forgive. St. Augustine put it this way. If we live a life of bitterness and of unforgiveness toward others, it is like trying to hurt someone else by drinking poison. We must forgive, because when we forgive, we at that moment are understanding, not perfectly or wholly, because that won't come until Christ comes again or we die, but we are understanding a little bit more of the grace that has been given to us. And so that's a question then that we have to ask ourselves. Is there someone else in our lives to which we hold on to that bitterness, that we don't forgive, that we hate so much, we hate them so much that we wouldn't give them any grace, and that we don't want God's grace to come upon them, so much so that we would be willing to say, I will be removed from God's presence in order that they don't get any grace. I'll stay out in the fields away from my father's house in bitterness and anger and just sit here and wallow in self-pity because after all, doesn't everyone know who I am? I'm not as bad as that person. I would never do what that person did to me. And in that moment, completely misunderstood what we have done to the Lord. And what it cost our Savior to go and save us from our sins and pay our debt. Christ went to the cross, saying even of his enemies, Father, you know how it goes, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was and is the heart of our Savior. Is that the heart that we have toward one another and to others in our lives, some of them who have hurt us immensely? And I don't mean to say that to forgive means to forget. Nor does it mean in biblical terms to forgive means that there are no consequences or repercussions to certain actions. I remember the story, horrible story, told of, it was in a Reformed church, not of our denomination, in a faraway place down south, where there was a woman who came in the middle of winter barefoot and bloodied from the abuse of her own husband, and ran to the pastor's house, to which the pastor said, go back home. That was a complete misunderstanding of forgiveness in that situation. I hope we all understand that and see that. She did have to forgive her husband, but she didn't have to go back home. And so I hope we can see that there's wisdom in these kinds of situations that need to be given, and understand that there's some sin that is committed that has lasting consequences in this life. But we must forgive. Meaning we must not hold on to anger and bitterness anymore, and that we must actually pray that they would repent and receive grace. That's what it means to love our enemies. And that, when you have been hurt very badly, is going to be one of the hardest things you will have to do in life. And so when you are hurt like that, and this passage comes to you and says, but you must forgive. You must give grace as you have received it. You must remember in that moment that God, right now, is teaching me and showing me the sufficiency of His grace. That God, right now, is telling me that I have been given by Christ the power to forgive this person and pray for their blessing. Because I know that I have a sufficient Savior who has given me every grace I could ever need. And He is the one that when all things are done, and when He comes again, He will say, behold, I make all things new. And He will be the one that will wipe every tear from our eyes. All the pain of the past will be gone. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. This is the power of His grace to us. This is what is given to us. This is what is given to us, and we don't deserve that. We talked about last time about the parable of the unforgiving servant. How that servant was forgiven by the king of 10,000 talents. That's 10,000 years of work. 10,000 years of salary. An insurmountable debt for anyone to pay. And yet, what does that servant do? He goes and throws his neighbor in prison because he owed him 3 months of wages. Not a small amount. When we're wounded and hurt, God doesn't see it as a small thing. It is hurtful. It is harmful. It is a big thing in His sight. And yet, we have to keep things in perspective. That whatever someone does to us is infinitesimally small in comparison to what we have done to God. And if He has given us grace, would we not desire to be transformed by that grace to be grace givers ourselves? We live in a day and age that does not know that word. You think of the cancel culture movement, you think of the political realm right now, which is all kinds of chaos. Grace is not a word you hear very often. Justice, social justice, and all kinds of weird things like that. Yes, you do hear calls for that all the time. But grace is not something the world knows. But brothers and sisters, we know it. We've been given it. We've been given it far more than our puny brains can comprehend. All our sins, and even our sinful nature, all the sins we know we've committed, all our sins that we have knowingly done in rebellion against God, and all the sins that we don't even know about. Christ willingly went to the cross in love for you and me to pay it all. And if that grace amazes us to the extent that it should, then even to our worst enemies, we should not be saying, "Justice, justice, justice." But we should have the prayer of our Lord Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because, brothers and sisters, they may not believe in hell, but it is a real place. And if they do not repent and believe, that is where they will go forever. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ never cease to amaze us. May we see how sufficient and complete it is. And may we, who are recipients of such grace, be transformed by it. That we would be able to pray, "Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love and grace that you have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O Heavenly Father, that yes, so often we are like Jonah, that we run from the callings and responsibilities that you have given to us, and that we oftentimes cast ourselves out of the house because we will not forgive someone else, even though we have been forgiven such a great debt. And yet we praise you, O Lord, that just as you went after Jonah, you always go after us as well. Bring us back into your presence. And we praise you, O Lord, that even as Jonah and even as we ourselves fail so often in our callings as prophets to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and shy away from that calling, and oftentimes refuse to accept that calling because we simply do not want to be ambassadors of grace, yet our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer and even to be forsaken by you, our Heavenly Father, in order that we would be forgiven and recipients of divine grace. We thank you for the love and care that you give to us, our triune God. And we pray today that you would help us to see a little clearer and understand a little more how awesome your grace is, and that we would be bold and strengthened and encouraged to give grace to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.